It's interesting what people will say right before they die. Oscar Wilde was reported saying these words on his deathbed, "This wallpaper is killing me. One of us has to go." So I guess he went. The Union General John Sedgwick made this boast minutes before he was shot by a Confederate sniper. They couldn't hit an elephant at that distance. And then shots rang out. Well, I guess they could. Many times the words that people say right before they die are ironic and even providential. On the day that John F. Kennedy was shot in Dallas, only moments before the presidential motorcade turned onto Dealey Plaza, Nellie Connolly, the governor's wife, remarked to the president, "You certainly can't say that the people of Dallas didn't give you a nice welcome, Mr. President." To which Kennedy replied, "No, you certainly can't." Moments later, shots rang out. Believe it or not, some people have put a lot of thought into what they would like to say right before they die. Stephen Wright said this. He said, "Sometimes I wish my first word had been, quote, so that on my deathbed, my last words would be, end quote." Or this one from an unknown author who wrote, "When I die, I want my last words to be, I left $1 million under the..." Obviously, people can get rather macabre when it comes to death, but it does beg an important question, doesn't it? If you knew that today was your last day on earth, what parting words would you want to say to those that you love the most? Certainly there would be expressions of love and affection, of longing and regret said between you. But out of all the things that you could say to them, the things most important that you wanted them to remember, what would you say? Well, we know this, wouldn't we? That everything that you would have to say in that moment would carry with it a weight of heavy importance. And you'd know that if you were on the receiving end of such a discussion, that everything that your dying loved one had to tell you would be something you really ought to listen to, that you really ought to take to heart. This is the last time you're going to hear it from them. As Wiersbe put it, a great person's last words are significant. They are a window that helps us to look into the heart or to measure and evaluate his life. Parting words are the most significant words ever spoken. Such is what we have in front of us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For these are the Apostle Paul's parting words to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Paul knew that his time had come. Martyrdom was fast approaching. The writing was on the wall. The blood was in the water. The sharks were circling. And soon Timothy would be living in a world without his mentor, without his friend. Graduation day had come for young Timothy, and in his parting words, there was one thing in the heart of Paul that he wanted to encourage Timothy to do before Paul went off to his eternal reward. And it's something that God wants pastors to do. It's something that he wants his churches to do. And I think it's something that he wants New Life Baptist to do. And it's not difficult to understand. Here it is. Fulfill the mission God has given you. That's it. That's Paul's parting words to his young protege. Fulfill your mission. And that's easier done than said, isn't it? I mean, it's easier said than done, really. Now, unfortunately, I have to say that many a church has no idea what their mission is, let alone whether or not they're fulfilling it. And sometimes the reason is because the reason we're not fulfilling it is because we've become so distracted with other things, even good things. When I was pastoring in New Mexico, we had what was known as the Berlin Area Food Pantry, and we had like, you know, 200-300 people showing up every week for food, and it was a good thing, and I encouraged them to keep doing it. I said, the only thing you need to do is add the gospel to it. I mean, it's a great thing to feed hungry people. But what they really need is the bread of life. What they really need is the hope of the gospel. So yes, feed them. But give them the gospel. Giving to the poor is good, but that's ultimately not the mission of the church. We do not exist to feed everybody. Could say the same thing of other things like social justice or racial unity. Let's all heal the unity, the racial divide that divides us. Yes, all of those things are good. I don't have a problem with any of that. But at the end of the day, is that why we're here? Why are we here? My point is that it's easy to become distracted with all kinds of things that, you know, and if we're not careful, the true nature of our mission can get lost in the shuffle of distraction. I remember hearing a story about a rescue society whose job it was on the eastern seaboard to go out and and to gather those who had a shipwreck, and they would go and rescue them and bring them back into this building that they had, and they'd have blankets and food and all this kind of stuff prepared, and they were rescuing people. Soon it wasn't though long before, you know, they were bringing in restaurants and entertainment and casinos. And before long, the whole purpose of why the rescue society had existed had gotten lost. Now it was about entertaining people. It wasn't about saving people. And there were some who were at even a loss as the years piled on, nobody could remember what the rescue society was all about. The ships, the boats that they used to go and rescue people were hunks of rust and barnacled undersides, all kinds of things. Nobody could remember why they were there. Why? And no one bothered to stop and ask the question, what is our mission? And are we fulfilling it? You know, a church can fall into that same kind of trap. We can forget why we are here. Even a pastor, a church leader, can fall into this same ditch in which we think that, you know, and I think this is why Paul, in his parting words to Timothy, seeks to reorient his thinking with this encouragement. Stay on target, Timothy. Don't forget the mission, your mission as a pastor. And yes, we need to understand that the context of this book is really written to pastors, but it is also written to churches. That is, we can't look at this book and say, well, there's nothing that I can learn from this because it's written to pastors. No, it's not just written to pastors, it's written to the church. Now, there's several things in this passage I want to look at in regard to the mission that God has given us. And really, I'm going to put them in the form of three questions. Three questions that pop out to us as we go through this passage. The first question is, why should we care about fulfilling the mission that God has given to us? We find the answer to that in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, what I want you to see from this is that before Paul lays on Timothy his most solemn obligation as a pastor, he's going to weight his argument. What do I mean by that? Let me illustrate it this way. My grandfather was a farmer. And when in springtime he went out to his fields to plow the ground, sometimes the ground was so hard and dry that it was hard to plow. The plow wouldn't dig into the ground properly. The blades would simply skip across the surface of the ground. And so it was customary for my grandfather to add weight to the top of the plow, either using cinder blocks or sandbags. And that added weight enabled the plow to really dig into the ground, making it easier to plow. This is, in a sense, what Paul is doing in verse 1. He's adding weight and solemnity to what he is about to say in order to drive home his point so that what he is about to say really digs in. So that Timothy will never forget what Paul is about to tell him. Because these are his parting words. Now, there are three things here which should lead us to care about whether or not the church is fulfilling its mission. Three realities we must consider if we are to be faithful to God. And trust me, faithfulness, I know, is not perhaps, I mean, though we may personally not think much of the issue of faithfulness, God does. It's a big deal. I want us first to consider the witnesses. The witnesses. And what we learn from that is that we live in the presence of God. And that's what he says. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now, I know that Christians were, you know, as Christians, we're always using terminology like, you know, getting closer to God, or we need to, you know, lament the fact that there are times where we don't feel close to him. But the real reality of things is, brothers and sisters, we've never been out of his presence. We have never been out of the presence of God. God knows everything, writes A.W. Pink. Everything is everything possible, everything actual, all events and all creatures of the past and present and future, nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hid. You even go to the Old Testament, and the psalmist will say, "Where can I flee? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" These two questions are making the same point. Where can I go? Where can I flee? The obvious answer is nowhere. Is it really possible for me to go anywhere that God is not? No. It's impossible because God is the God that is. And even though that seems, you know, that seems to be an easy answer, you think about it, most people in our world do not live with that reality. They don't live with the reality that God is ever present, that God sees and knows and what they do. They live as though God is not there. They live as though he doesn't see, that he doesn't know. And you know what? Sometimes churches can act that way as well. Start doing things, and we think somehow God doesn't see that. Jesus made this statement to his churches in Revelation. He says, "I know your deeds. I know your deeds," he told them. "That is, I know where you live. I know what you're facing. I see everything." Unfortunately, at times we have what I call a myopic forgetfulness. Myopia is that condition of the eye where you can see things close up. But the farther and farther away they get, the more blurry and out of focus they become. And that's what can happen in a church sometimes. Folks, we can be so focused on ourselves that we forget that Jesus sees our hearts. He sees our actions, our behaviors, our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our motivations. He sees all of it. Jesus is the silent witness to every conversation that goes on in church, to every decision that we make. You live in his presence. And if you take that to heart as a church, you're going to stay on target. And if you don't, you're going to wander into places that you never thought you'd be. So we care about the mission of God, the mission that God has given to us, because God is here. God is here. God knows. And God sees. But also, you'll notice, but because there, God will one day judge the living and the dead. In other words, there's going to be a deadline. There's a deadline coming in which we will each be judged before God for what we have done with the mission that He gave us. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Now, I dealt with that subject really to some extent before I went on vacation, and I don't really want to belabor the point here any further, except to say that if the church has forgotten that it lives in the presence of God, then most certainly it has ignored the fact that one day there is going to be an accounting. That we will have to answer for what we have done with the mission that God gave us. You see, the principle of faithfulness is this: if we really believe and know that one day we will have to stand before the judge of the earth and give an accounting, that we will be busy doing what He asked us to do. I remember in seminary, one day I was studying for a test and in a library, and a friend of mine came in, and he's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm studying." He's like, "For what?" I said, "For the test." He's like, "There's a test today?" "Yeah. Oh, no way. I thought it was next week." "No, it's today, dude." "Oh. Hey, Whitney, give me your notes, man." Now, I think about that he could have gone into that time of testing with any confidence that he passed that test. If he failed, he failed not because he wasn't smart, but because he was oblivious to the deadline. There is a message for us there, beloved. We can't expect reward if we are oblivious to the eternal deadline that God has set. So yeah, we care about the mission because God has given us as the church to be as His witnesses, because God has given us a deadline. Because God is here and He sees everything. But also, there's a sense of urgency here. In other words, we do not have all the time in the world to do it, because notice what He says. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of His appearing, He says, and His kingdom, I give you this charge. In view of His appearing and His kingdom. These are end time events that He is referring to here, and the time when Christ will come for His church, that's His appearing. And later, the time when He will come with His church to set up His kingdom. And while without going into great detail on end times and prophecy, let me just say that that one of the main reasons God has in Scripture given us to know the end times is to teach us how little time we really have. How little time we really have to do what He has called us to do. In view of His appearing in His kingdom. He's saying that it's not just life that's fleeting, but it's time itself that is fleeting. Because that's the great message of eschatology. In fact, remember that the next to the last verse in the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 20, says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." If we are convinced that Christ's return is inevitable, we too will be powerfully motivated by that fact. We're not going to sit. No, what are we going to do? We're going to get busy for God. Listen, I'm going to teach you a message that has seemingly gotten lost in contemporary American Christianity. And that is this: Jesus could come at any time. But the problem is, I don't think we really believe that anymore. We might believe it if somebody asked us, they would give the Sunday school answer to that. We believe that Jesus could come at any time, but do we really believe that? Because if we did, we wouldn't be living like we've got all the time in the world. And that's the problem. We live like we do. We live like we've got all the time in the world. We make excuses. We fill the ears of God with our excuses. What is your excuse for not serving, for not giving, for not going into the world, your community, with the gospel? Oh, we say, we'll get it back on mission when, life slows down, when the broken pieces of my life come together, when the people around me are everything they ought to be, when church leadership is everything that they ought to be, we'll do it then. And so we wait. And we wait while the world goes to hell. We wait snug in the self-delusion that when all the broken stars of our life coalesce, when we get enough money in the bank, when my job situation irons itself out, then we'll do it. Then we'll go and do what God wants us to do as a church. We'll get back on mission. It'll never happen. Nowhere in the Scripture does it tell me to wait until life is the way I want it before I serve Him. But it does tell me this: work, for the night is coming when no man will be able to work. Life will never be perfect. People will never be perfect. Churches will never be perfect. Situations will never be perfect. The challenge is to serve Jesus in the midst of brokenness. If you wait for an opportune time, it will never come. If you wait, you won't. Wait. Wait for what? Have we not heard His voice this morning? Listen, and you will hear Him say to New Life Baptist Church, "You do not have all the time in the world to do what I told you to do, to fulfill the mission I've given you. Have you not heard? Jesus is coming. And He's coming right soon. He perhaps is coming sooner than you think. And that's why you ought to care about the mission of the church. You ought to care about the mission of the church because God is watching. Because there is a deadline approaching. Because Jesus is coming. Knowing these things then should bring a great awe and solemnity and motivation into our Christian life to fulfill our mission. Obviously, what is our mission? Well, that's the second question. What is our mission? That's the second question. We find the answer to that in verse 2.